All right, so we are going to be in Acts chapter 9. Now, for those of you who know any type of, I guess I could get this out of the way, couldn't I? For those of you who know any type of history or any type of church Bible knowledge, Acts chapter 9 is a massive story that a lot of people will go to. It's something that you'll hear a lot. But what I want to talk about tonight is it's October. And in October, we have like one job as people, and that's to scare the crap out of human beings, is it not? I mean, that's the joy about October to me, is just jumping out and just seeing someone's face just light up with the thought that they may in fact perish in that second. It's just a wonderful thing. I can't wait. I think I'm going to buy a GoPro to put on Mr. Brad just for this this upcoming haunted house, because I feel like, yes.
My uncle has a GoPro.
Oh, might need to borrow it, just because I think it would be fantastic to watch his face as he goes through it. But we're in October. It's the time of fear. It's the time of scaring people. It's all those different things. But I enjoy the scary movies. I enjoy the haunted houses. I really do. I enjoy them. I think they're hilarious and fun. I'm not the type, and there's a couple, like when we went to the West Virginia one, Trans-Allegheny, there was like an old asylum, and it was legit an old asylum, and you walked in through it, and they scared you. That one got me a couple times, but most of them, and Miss Brittany can attest to this, most of them, I'm not the jumpy type of person as I go through a haunted house. I just enjoy walking through them. It's just fun to me. But anyways, I enjoy that type of stuff. But seriously, there are people that are scared to death of them. Mr. Brad may be one of them, but Mr. Nate is too, so... Perfect. So all these things, there's fear all the way through. And as we talk about October, there all is. I mean, yeah, people who are scared to death of ghosts and all these other different things. But we have a faction, if I can say it this way, or a group within Christianity who are also clutched by a fear. Now, not of a ghost, not of someone jumping out and scaring them, although those may be the case, but they're scared to death of taking the next step in their spiritual walk. They're scared to death to do what God's called them or commanded them to do. Well, Acts chapter 9, we're going to run into a guy, and those of you who know, this is the conversion of Saul, and we're going to talk about him in just a minute as we read through Acts chapter 9. But it's a famous passage, but I don't want to focus on Saul. A lot of this is always focused on Saul and who he was, but we're going to talk about a man named Ananias tonight. But Acts chapter 9, if you've got your Bible, look at it. If it's on your phone, please do me a favor and don't check that Snap story or anything else that comes up on your phone as you're looking at the Bible on it. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to read quite a few verses here just to give you the background of the story. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," way is capitalized, so it's talking about Christianity, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about Saul, who was a man who was, if I can put the picture in your mind, this was the modern day like ISIS guy, like hardcore ISIS commander. Like, we will go and kill all the infidels, the people who don't believe the way that we do. We're going to go and murder all of them. And so he asked permission to go get women, children, men, and be able to throw them and murder them by throwing them in the Colosseum. Now, I don't know, there's not many record of Saul himself actually killing people, though I'm sure he did. But what Saul did a lot of times is he would bring them back, and all the movies we see of the Colosseum where the lions are tearing them apart and things like that, they would put Christians in the midst of hungry lions. They would starve the lions for weeks on end and then put the Christians in there so that as soon as the lions would come out, they would devour them. And people would place bets on who would get devoured first and how long it would take for them to actually kill the person after biting them, things like that. They also would tie somebody in between two horses, and they would brand the horses on their backside as that person was tied so that it would rip the person in half. And they would make bets on how fast that person would legitimately rip in half in the middle of the Colosseum. This is that Saul that's bringing people to that place and saying, hey, take them in there and get rid of them. He could look at a child, he could look at a woman and say, just because she claims that Jesus Christ is Messiah, she deserves to be ripped in half by horses. That's Saul. Well, then we jump down to verse 10. So Saul has his conversion experience. He's on the road to Damascus. Christ appears to him and says, "What are you doing? You're kicking against the pricks." And he's going, "No. Who are you?" And Paul and Jesus says, "It's me. So you need to believe in me." So he does. And then verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Just imagine this old like skippity doo da day. You know, he's just like, "Here I am, Lord. Oh man, this is pretty cool. God's talking to me. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do?" Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Well, old skippity-doo-dah-day, Ananias just took a turn for the worst. Because remember which Saul we're talking about. And Ananias was not there on the Damascus road during Saul's conversion. So all he knows is who Saul is. He says, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord says to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And here's the craziest like four words And Ananias went his way. So God says to Ananias, "I want you to go to this crazy murderer and I want you to pray over him." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "You terrible wicked sinner who I hate." No. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias had no idea if, in reality, God actually appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Now, he's trusting God at his word, but he wasn't there. So he's coming and saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, sent me with that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, verse 18, "There fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." It's not until verse 18 that Ananias had proof that trusting God was the right thing to do. Like, that was when the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again, and it was like, okay, that's what God said was going to happen. Now there was proof to this calling that he placed on his life. But in this beginning, I mean, can you really blame Ananias for being clutched by fear? We're talking about a guy who has the ability to look and be like, "Gotcha. All right, Ananias, you're going to die." You know what I'm saying? Like, he could have pretended, "Oh, I've made this conversion. Please come pray over me, prophet. I need your help." And Ananias comes skip-a-doo-da-daying in there. And then all of a sudden, he's now arrested and thrown in the Colosseum. This is the man that Ananias is called to go and witness to. I mean, he would straight up murder these Christians. But we can see how Ananias overcomes this fear that's clutching him throughout the passage. The first thing we can see is that he was available. So God calls Ananias and he says, "Ananias," and Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." Let me tell you what I think is the biggest thing with teenagers nowadays is that we're unavailable for when God calls. We're so wrapped up in everything else that we have going on. Now I know you're like, "We're so busy." And I know you are. You're busier than other generations are. I know that. But when you're busy, so often the free time that we have is caught up in making ourselves busy. So, and I know you know what I'm saying, as far as like, we'll scroll through Instagram for an hour and then be like, "Wait, where'd the day go?" You know what I'm saying? Like, we were so busy because we felt like we were busy, but it was literally just on the social media or something like that. But we're so busy that we're unavailable when God wants to speak to us. Because the number one thing I hear about from teenagers when they say that they don't read their Bible is that they don't have time. That means that we are so unavailable that we're going to be clutched by fear. There's no way to not be clutched by fear. Because if we're unavailable to God even speaking to us, then how would we even get to a place where we could trust him at some point? So Ananias comes and he says, "You know what? Here I am, Lord. What do you need from me?" You know where else we see that is in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord. It's this big booming chapter for missions. Isaiah sees God in the temple and he sees the train filling the temple and he's just going, this is God. And it's just this overwhelming, like, wow, that's God. And it's just this overwhelming feeling to him and not being able to put it into words. But then he looks and the angel says, I sought for a man to go among them and to preach the gospel. And he goes, here I am, Lord, send me. Based off of who you are, would you please send me? What we need are teenagers. If you're going to get out of being clutched by fear and following what God wants you to do, you've got to be available to him. You've got to spend some time with him. Now, I'm not saying you have to spend 6 hours a day reading God's word, but our availability depends upon what we give priority to. If I go home every night and I give my priority to video games, okay? If I go home and that's my priority, then my availability for my wife goes out the window because my priority isn't my wife, it's video games. Whatever you give priority to will be where your availability lies. When you understand, like Isaiah did, how big, good, great, wonderful, awesome God is, you'll make yourself available to him. It's a natural byproduct of seeing him for who he is. But he wasn't just available, he was also honest. So you make yourself available, and God says, Connor, I want you to do something for me. Well, there's automatically a fear that comes. When God called me to be a youth pastor, now, when God called me to be a youth pastor, like, don't be thinking like some weird, like God stepped down out of heaven and came and met with me and we, you know, had sweet tea together and he was like, hey, I really need you in Indiana. So if you wouldn't mind surrendering, I would love to have you go. It's not like we had this full on conversation, like one on one, like, oh, I mean, I was really wanting to go to the military, but I guess, you know, there wasn't like this conversation that went like that. How it happened was I made myself available and I said, God, whatever you want to use me to do, I'll do. You know what happened next? There was a desire in my heart because of the way that my teenage years went. There was a desire in my heart to help teenagers not experience what I experienced. And it grew 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 and it grew. And it still grows today to the point where I knew that God wanted me to do what I'm doing. But if I'm honest, scare the crap out of me. You people are the most like ruthless people ever. Like, teenagers are the most ruthless people that ever lived. Like, you guys are like, oh, we love you. And then on social media, like, this dude is the biggest jerk ever. You know, like, that's what teenagers do, okay? I know it because I see you in social media. You'll be like, oh, yeah, we're besties. And then, like, 2 minutes later, that person's, like, terrible on social media. That's what people do, okay? That's what teenagers do. So when I knew God was calling me into that, I knew who I was, and I knew how I act, and I went, I don't want to go to me. Like, I knew how I was as a teenager. I didn't want to deal with me, let alone deal with other teenagers. And I went honestly before God and said, you sure? Are you sure? Because I can shoot somebody. I can get shot. I'm okay with that. But the idea of going and speaking to a group of teenagers, that's not cool with me. Like, I'm not, like, excited about that. So there was this honest time with God where I said, I don't know that I can do this. Now, here's the thing. That's not bad. It's not bad to be honest with God. It's not bad to be honest with people. If you're in youth group, it's not bad to look at someone and say, I honestly feel like I can't do it. I feel like I can't walk with the Lord. I feel like I can't do it this way. I feel like I can't do that. Why is honesty so important? Because it opens up our availability. Because it shows us, I mean, this person's available for advice or available for counsel, whatever it is, but it shows people that we're willing to learn, that we're willing to grow. And so when we look at God and say, God, I know you want this friend of mine to be led to you. I know you want me to talk to them about church or about you, or, but God, I'm scared. God does not look at you and go, sissy, after all I've done for you, how dare you? It never doesn't do that. Ananias comes and goes, Lord, I've heard this dude, and he's a cold-blooded killer, and he will murder me like that. Like, seriously, God, I'm going to walk in the door and just be eaten by a lion. I'm sure he has a pet lion. He just walks with him for Christians on the road. I don't know, but I'm assuming. I mean, that's Ananias is going, this is going to end badly for me, God. But God doesn't look at him and go, oh, you imbecile. Oh my gosh, you're so stupid to question my authority. No, he doesn't do that at all. In fact, he says, arise, go to this. And then Ananias answers him, Lord, I have heard this about this man. But then verse 15, the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. You realize nothing in there is referring to Ananias. He doesn't say anything about Ananias. He doesn't say, oh, gosh, you're an idiot. Oh, why don't you trust me? Oh, come on, you got to believe in me. None of those things. Now, does God do that at times? Sure. Throughout the Bible, God's looked at some of them and been like, listen, after all I've done for you, how can you not trust me? But Ananias is honest with God, and God doesn't turn around and be like, why are you asking me that? Because God wants your honesty. Man, if you don't understand a situation in your life, it's not like God. You have to go to God and say, oh, God, this is, you're all-knowing and all-pleasing and all-well and good, and this situation is terrible as it is. Let's just use Las Vegas. And this Las Vegas situation, certainly it's meant for good. No one goes to God and is like, oh, well, this situation is going to be used for good. Okay, no one looks and is like, this is just awesome. Be honest with God. Go to him and say, I don't understand. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why my family's going through this. I don't understand why I had to go through that. God, but I want to understand. Would you help me understand? And so he was available. He was honest. But then after he's honest with God, God still says to him, go. And I'm telling you, no matter who you are, God is going to tell you at some point to go. Go. Do something. Whether that is the person you sit beside at your lunch table, whether it's the mother who gave birth to you, whether it's a crazy uncle, doesn't matter what it is, God at some point is going to look at you and say, there is somebody that I want the gospel to be told to. Go. Do it. Go. Do it. And yes, you can be open and you can be honest and say, God, I'm scared. I don't know what they'll think of me. I don't know what people will say about me after this. But the command still stays, as it does in Matthew, that we will need to go and make disciples, that we will need to go, arise, and go to this chosen vessel of mine. That's what God is commanding you to do. And at some point, you will have to trust him. Okay? So many people are clutched by fear. And let me tell you the reason why. The reason why is this. Many people have been burned before by trusting somebody. We've all trusted somebody who's burned us, right? I mean, like, either a friend, a parent, a teacher, no offense, Mr. Nate, a coach, no offense, Mr. Nate, and there's somebody at some point in our life who has burned us when we put our trust in them. Let's be real for those of you who are here that were part of this. Some of you felt burned from previous people who have left the youth group, from previous youth pastors who have left the youth group. People felt burned. You can trust somebody and still get burned. So I understand the hesitancy to put your trust and say, God, I'm going to trust you, that you're going to take care of it. Man, I trust you. I mean, I get you. I really do. I did not want to go back to Indiana. I really did not. It wasn't you guys. It wasn't like after I candidated here. It was just like, Britt was like, hey, there's a church in Indiana looking for a youth pastor. I was like, nope, I don't want to be anywhere near our old church, and Indiana's not that big, so I don't want to be anywhere near. I was scared, and I was honest with God. I don't want to do this because of the waves it would cause at the previous place. I don't want to do this. But God still looked at me and said, go. And you know what? I'm so thankful, I really am, that I trusted God's promise. There's no place on planet Earth I'd rather be than in here. There is no place on earth I'd rather be than here with you guys. But that all started with trusting. You need at some point to trust God. Not like, oh, well, I've accepted him as my personal savior. Yay. Not like that. Yes, you do need to trust him for your salvation. But at some point in your life, you've got to say, you know what? God's bigger than I am and knows more than I do. And what he's calling me to do, he will help me to do it. Do you know the end of the story? Paul, or Saul, his name gets changed to Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament that we hold in our hands. All because there was an Ananias who was scared to death to go to this murderous dude and tell him about Christ. But God used Paul to reach thousands upon thousands, I would say millions upon millions, and I would even say close to, if not billions upon billions, because we use the words of Paul to lead people to, Romans was written by Paul, so we use those to lead people to the Lord. So billions of people led to Christ because of Paul, No, because of Ananias. Because Ananias said, scared, I don't want to do it, Lord. I'm scared to death. I don't think I can do this. But God said, go. He said, okay. And he went. Man, I don't know what your position is or what you're going to do in life. I really don't know what God's going to call you to do. It doesn't have to be ministry. Just because I'm using ministry as an example for me doesn't mean you have to go into ministry. But can I make a bold statement? Every single one of you here has somebody at your school that you could lead to the Lord. Every single one. Every single one of us has somebody out in the community that we could lead to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I'm a shining beacon of it. I'm really not. But your goal has to be not like, oh man, I led him to the Lord. Now let me just, like, I'm not going to be friends with him anymore. We accomplished, checked it off. Let's just leave. That's not the point. The point of what we're supposed to do and what God calls us to do is to love people, to grow those people, to cherish them so that they can see Christ in us. And there is somebody at your school that needs to see Christ in you, that needs you to listen to, that needs you to obey, that needs you to say, I'm available, I'm going to be honest, but I'm going to trust God's promise. I really get it. We're done, but I get it. I really do. I know it's scary. I know some of you in your mind are going, yeah, whatever, dude, I'm not doing that. I know some of you, I can see in your eyes, I know some of you were so zoned out that you didn't even care about what was going on, I know. But for those of you who listened, for those of you who said, you know what, there's something in here for me, take it from me, it is so much better if you just trust God. It is so much better if you just trust God. Because you can ask Pastor Dave. Ask Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave will tell you that at 16, or it wasn't at 16, it was later on, but he knew he was supposed to go in the ministry and he fought it and fought it. Again, I'm using a ministry example. It doesn't mean everybody goes in ministry. But he fought it and fought it and said, no God, no God, no God, no God. And every turn, God fought him in some way until finally he went into the ministry. I think it was like 20-something years ago now. But Pastor Dave's in his 50s. So he knew earlier than that he was supposed to go in ministry and didn't listen to it. And he will tell you now that he wished that he would have just trusted God and gone into ministry at that point. Take it from anybody who hasn't trusted. It is better to trust God and follow him. It is better to risk your friendship at school, trust God, and give that person the gospel than it is God comes back. I'll use a terrible illustration, okay? Let me use one that's relevant to us because of what we've gone through in America. A mass shooter happens in Indiana, okay? And let's say it's at your school. Again, don't be like, oh my gosh, he's gory. It's an illustration. So a mass shooter happens at your school, and the friend that God had called you to give the gospel to, that you kept going, no, 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 gets shot and passes away beside you, but you live. There's never a chance to go back in time and tell that person about the gospel. There's never a better time to trust God at his word and follow through because you don't know what the next day holds. In fact, Proverbs talks about that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. So trust God, man. Stop being clutched by fear about what God's calling you to do. Don't be scared when you walk into your school and be like, oh, I gotta hide this Christianity thing because all these people are gonna make fun of me. And nowadays, in today's day and age, yes, you're going to have some people who are going to make fun of you. I have people that make fun of me. I wonder why. I have people that make fun of me, okay? It's going to happen. But I promise you, it is worth it to follow Christ. Not everybody will make fun of you. And in fact, when people go through hardships, you know who they go to? The people who said, you know what, there's someone who loves you and I want to tell you about him. So trust God at his promise, be available to him, be honest with him, and then follow him because, man, you can walk out of this room no longer being clutched by the fear that holds you captive as you walk through. And now I know all of us have fears of other things other than spiritual. We have fears of what people will think about us outside of Christianity and all those different things. But if you're going to follow Christ, man, that will break you free of the clutches of fear. Let's pray. Father, Lord, transparency, I feel like I did a terrible job tonight. I feel like the words that you so richly gave me as I prepared the message that you so convicted my heart with that so easily ran through my head were just jumbled, were just all scattered and over the place tonight. Lord, I'm hoping and I'm praying that the reason you did that is because there's no way that I could stop and say that it was me who did it tonight. It would, if anybody got anything, it would have had to have been from you. And Lord, I don't always understand why. I don't know why. But Lord, I pray that tonight we would have teenagers who some part of tonight's message, some part of this thing, some part of Acts chapter 9 would have just struck a chord with them. God, would you help us to have a youth group full of Ananiases? Not because we're perfect, not because we don't question you, not because we don't wonder why you're calling us to do what you're calling us to do, but because in the end we were available and now we're going to trust you. Lord, I desperately want this youth group to be a place that honors you, that pleases you, that brings you joy. God, I want you, when you look down at 412, to just smile. I want you to look at this place and just get honor and glory from it. God, I want our teens, I want me, to so promote you to our community that your kingdom explodes, that people are turning to Christ because of our youth group, that we have whole schools that are turning around because of one student who says, you know what, I'm no longer afraid. God, would you give us that? Not because we want to look back and say, oh, it was 412 who turned the world upside down, but because it was you who turned us upside down. So how could we respond in any other way? Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the fact that we can trust you in the midst of hard times, good times, or whenever. God, I pray for those tonight that are heavy on my heart, that I know needed to be here, at least need to hear it. Lord, I pray that they would either listen later on, or God, that right now you would be speaking to their heart, that you would be piercing it with your word, that your truth would settle in and burrow in their heart so that they have no other place to turn but you. God, give us a youth group that just honors you and pleases you, that accomplishes the mission statement here. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.